Good morning. Came to mind as we were singing that hymn, let me, Savior, let me walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, let me walk with thee. Who did that in Scripture? Enoch, exactly. Enoch, yes. One day he was out walking with God, and he got so far away from home, the Lord said, Enoch, you've been walking with me so long, you're closer to my house than yours, I'll take you home. That's what happened. Hey, isn't it? So close. I remember a fellow, his name was, we called him Grandpa, his name was George, we called him Grandpa Alton. I remember him, I was boarding back when I was young. I was 27, boarding at McClellan's on Knox Street. And Grandpa Alton used to come and visit. He was one of the Altons, and Mrs. McClellan was an Alton. And so Grandpa Alton would be reading the Scriptures. We'd have a devotion after dinner. And he would read, and then he would start talking a little bit about the passage. And then we were done. He'd pray. And then all of a sudden, he would remember something else in the Scriptures. Well, his life was so full of the Scriptures that he would start quoting Scripture, and then he'd forget that he already prayed, and he'd start praying again. And this went on for, finally, Mrs. Alton would say, well, we have to clean up these dishes now. But something like that. Because he was so close to the Lord that he couldn't, as he was talking about the Lord all the time, he couldn't differentiate whether he was doing a devotion or reading the Scriptures or in real life. He was in real life all the time. Wouldn't that be nice, though? Well, quite often, as we're walking and doing things, that if I'm alone walking, well, I walk with the dog every morning, but she doesn't understand spiritual things. And so I talk to Koa, but I also talk to the Lord when I'm walking. And you know, it's just a constant, look, Lord, look at that, you know, because He is part of your life, and He should be part of your life. And if you've already been in the Word of God before you go for a walk or something, it's much more easy to talk about things of the Lord, or think about things of the Lord. This morning, we want you to think of things of the Lord. This Bible, this passage of Scripture, is kind of a warning, and some symbolism. Some people have interpreted just a little bit different, but the overall umbrella of the passage of Scripture is really a wake-up call for us. Not only as for them in the tribulation period. Now, anyway, we'll talk more about that, and let's read the passage, and that I have, and then we'll start to try to unpack it a bit. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. That could be enough, you know, right there. So then, many have designated this passage of Scripture as the Revised Roman Empire. It is a commerce here in the Great Tribulation, these few verses. God next led John to reveal the destruction, as we've been going through chapter 17 and now heading on into verse 18, or chapter 18. And he led John to reveal the destruction of the commercial and economic system that Babylon also symbolizes, to inform his readers of its end in the future, as we've read. And so in the U.S., in the United States, Wall Street represents a particular geographical location in New York City. But it also represents an economic and commercial system that has its center there. Quite often, those who are involved with that sort of thing will say, it's like Wall Street. It's Wall Street. It's a system. When you talk about people before me and our family would say, you can't fight against City Hall. What does that mean? It's a system. It's a system. Sometimes they generated their own political values or their own way of commerce or how they are going to do things. And no way can you get what you want to get done. Now, maybe you shouldn't be recording this. But it's the truth. It's very difficult. You have all the red tape and hoops that you might have to go through in order to get something done. So it's a system. Likewise, Babylon has throughout history represented a particular economic and commercial system that originated in the geographical city of Babylon, as well as a particular religious system. So many commentators believe chapter 17 and 18 describe the same thing, namely the destruction of Babylon. Having portrayed the fate of the harlot city through the onslaught of the Antichrist and his allies, John describes a dirge over the city. What Babylon symbolized in this chapter is somewhat different from what it symbolizes in chapter 17. Nevertheless, the literal city is also in view in both chapters, since it is a historical and philosophical headwaters for both systems. So in this chapter, there are many references to Babylon's commercial activity. Although God did not identify Babylon's religious influence expressly in chapter 17, the harlot seems clearly to symbolize that. The reason is that over the years, God has always, as Israel went and engaged in other world systems, he would say that she is a harlot or committing adultery with the people of the world. And so that is where we get that. Again, as we have already mentioned in Joe's message that he had last week, the belief that salvation is by works is the bedrock of religious Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:4, it says, Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach to heaven. The desire to glorify self rather than God is the foundation of economic Babylon, Genesis 11:4. And let us make for ourselves a name. Make for ourselves a name. They were doing it for themselves. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to share about our property in Searchmont. A couple came in, and we were talking, and we started to talk about the Lord. You know, a little nudge here and there. And so, but the wife, the partner of this fellow, said, well, the way I see it, it's like this. God is love. And so he would never condemn you to death. Therefore, and she went on. So that's the way she sees it. And then I don't know if she would think that she was working for her salvation or anything. But the other fellow, he had some philosophical ideas because his mother was Catholic and he has some other whole. Anyway, it's doing it yourself. Interpreting the scripture for yourself. This is how I see it. And so they're doing their own thing. So, but really, in order to have a good name, you know, they're building a name for themselves. In order to have the right proper name, have the name that God wants you to have. Because a good name is to be chosen rather than great wealth and good favor more than silver or gold, it says in Proverbs 22:1. The proper name is the God is the one that you will attain because, oh, there goes a godly man. That's a proper. There goes one who is really, really generous. We were reading the fruit of the Spirit this morning in Galatians. Look at all that. That is all really a good name if you have those qualities. So the parables between chapters 17 and 18 are as distinctive as the differences. Note Babylon's designation. First in 17:5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. And is Babylon's description, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. How would you like to have that description? Pretty. Look at, there goes this. And you'd start describing the person. I was like that when before I was saved. Its deeds, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication, then its destruction. And the 10 horns, back in 16 and 17 says, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. The striking parallels between the chapters go beyond coincidence to point a unified system. That system is identified in both chapters as a city that rules the world. The distinction between the two chapters is that between two systems or networks that have the same geographical headquarters. In chapter 17, it is a religious system that operates independently of and in opposition to the true God. But in chapter 18, it is an economic system that does the same. When I worked at the hospital, originally there, for the first number of years, I was there for 28 years. It was only until the last 5 years that I was there that the Grace Sisters of the Immaculate Conception ran the hospitals. the hospital, the general hospital. It was well run. You couldn't find fault with the way they did. They're very strict. They were honest, and they really treated the patients like it was top notch. And the employees were treated well too. They used to send me away on courses and a lot of things, and they wanted a hospital that would be run well with people who knew what they were doing. You couldn't, it was a good, very good. In the hospital was two systems. The top floor was in the B and Y wing, was where the sisters lived within the hospital. They had Sister Superior. I remember she was Teresa Agathy. And then they had, to run the hospital, economic, they had Mary Frances. She was the CEO. And so there was two systems. On the top floor, Teresa Agatha was the boss. She was Mother Superior. She did the religious system. And in the, when the running of the hospital, all that ran to keep it going, it was economic system. Two systems in. Religious and economic, something like this. But a very small scale. But this is a huge scale, Babylon. It's going to be taking over the whole world. David Levy and others. David Levy is a writer for Friends of Israel. He says, I expect that the literal city may be rebuilt and may suffer destruction at the end of the tribulation. However, I also believe that what is in view here is more than just the literal city. It is also what the city has stood for and promoted throughout history, namely a satanic system marked by every form of idolatrous humanism. The first angelic announcement of judgment is next. After these, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Then, John next saw this scene. Another angel, that is another angel of the same kind, verse 1. In 18:1 and also in 17:1. One who has descended from heaven to fulfill a special mission announced the next scene that John saw in his vision. We find these angels very active in proclaiming what is happening next. Revelation 17:1 says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Revelation 10:1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. This angel, 18:1, possessed great authority and glory, probably indicative of the importance of the judgment he announced. His description has led some interpreters to conclude, like other passages of Scripture in Revelation, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. They want him quickly because he is so bright. However, his clear identification as an angel in the function he performs seemed to mark him as an angel. Another angel of the same kind, that is. In 17:1, evidently his task required great authority. His great glory with which he illuminated the earth probably suggests that he had just come from God's presence. Remember when Moses just came from God's presence, what happened? What did they have to do? They had to cover their face because he shone so bright. And so, and then 18, verse 8, or chapter 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, now, I wonder how far it thundered. Would it be like just over the whole earth? Like it would be a rumbling so loud. Just recently down at ABK, there was a thunder and lightning storm. And it was like loud, you know. Like you have, it just shakes the building sometimes. Boom, you know, like You can imagine that kind of a voice. You know, Babylon is fallen, has fallen, you know. So, anyway, it has fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. The repetition of the word fallen here probably indicates that God guaranteed this judgment and that it will happen quickly. This is another prophetic announcement in which the angel described a future action as already having happened. The prophetic aorist tense of the Greek verb makes this clear. Remember back, some of you had to be old enough, in the movie Ten Commandments, in Charlton Heston, and the king said, Pharaoh said, what do you say? So let it be written, so let it be done, as though it happened, so it happened. It is a prophetic way of declaring that the great purpose of God in triumphing over evil is fait accompli, that is, already happened in the Latin. Remember Luke chapter 10, 18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He didn't then, but he will. The description of Babylon in this verse is what it will be after God judges it. Ancient Babylon fell to Cyrus the Persian in 539 BC, but that fall did not completely fulfill Old Testament prophecies about Babylon. Isaiah 47, 10, 11 says, For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, No one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall know. He says, No one sees me. You ever wonder that? No one sees what I'm doing. God sees you. And somebody else may see you too. Jeremiah 51:8 says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. These are prophecies way back in Isaiah and Jeremiah. John had described God only through hymns of worship to this point. And he now similarly described the fall of Babylon through the lament of onlookers. The prophecy thus indicates that before the advent of the warrior king, that is Lord Jesus, in 19:11 and 16, now he says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. That person we were talking to didn't read this passage about God is love and he doesn't do this sort of thing. But we tried to tell her that our sin, if it's not repented of and we don't confess our sins to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will take the punishment for your own sin. What a terrible thing that people, I mean, there's the answer to life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us. And we told her, you just have to, she said, well, I was raised Baptist. And she started to come to her mind. And she got thinking about it all. All of a sudden, it flooded back. She said, I don't even know why I'm talking to you like this. She said, I never ever. Lately, I've had this spiritual thoughts, wondering about life. That's something. The Lord just opened it up for us. She went from there to here. All of a sudden, that's why it's so important. Those little kids are learning about the Bible this morning. And one day, maybe they won't. One day, maybe, you'll come back. Like she. And she, you know why? You know why I left? Because I was around 10 years old and I wanted to be baptized. And they wouldn't baptize. I was too young. And she said, I got turned off. So all these years. Isn't that amazing? He was probably saved already. We haven't, her partner got kind of irritated about our talk, so he took off. Kind of stopped their conversation a bit. Now, where are we? I forgot where it was. Now, the city is apparently the prison of demons, a place where they are saved but kept against their wills. A prison or haunt, that is, for unclean birds, is a figure of desolation. Babylon will become utterly desolate. All the nations have drunk of the wine, verse 3, of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. This verse is very similar to 17:2. However, it seems that in view of the description God gave of Babylon in the rest of chapter 18, it is not exactly the same Babylon pictured in chapter 17, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication and inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The political, economic, commercial system that originated in Babylon and that leaves God out seems to be in view here, more so than religious. Her philosophy has influenced all the nations that have acted immorally as a result and grown rich at the expense and in defiance of others. Babylon's influence has been worldwide. Political self-interest and materialism and are its chief sins, just like now. We are, as you can see, even our new prime minister is an economic guy. He is a financial guy. Most of these leaders don't know what they're doing, that they're falling into we were at Searchmont during floodwaters. Everything is going down. I mean, big tree trunks, everything's going down the river. Everything's caught up along the shores of the Gooley River and swept downstream. That's just like it is now. They don't realize. I mean, they're being moved along by the system of the world today. I believe we may not finish this message. It is getting so close. Now, the prediction of the voice from heaven, 4 through 20. I'm not going to go as far as 20, but that's the outline. This session contains a call for believers to leave Babylon, laments over Babylon's destruction by those afflicted by it, and rejoicing in heaven over Babylon's fall. The call for God's people is to leave Babylon. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. That is, now, this other voice from heaven instructed God's people to separate from that system that the city symbolizes so they would avoid getting caught in her judgment. The being speaking is evidently an angel who speaks for God. He called God's people to leave the city, but beyond that, to forsake the enticements of the idolatry, self-sufficiency, love of luxury, and violence that the city symbolizes. Now, the people addressed here are faithful believers living in the tribulation period. Many are going to get saved through that time. Unless they separate from her and not get caught up in the sway of all that, if they separate, they will enjoy protection. But if not, if they do not separate, they will be hurt by the judgment. Revelation 12:14 says, referring to Israel, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. Also Matthew 24:16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. They should not have the attitude of Lot's life, who hankered after another worldwide city that God was going to destroy and did destroy. Verse 18 and 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know what iniquities is? The sin of iniquity? Doing it yourself. Doing your own way. That's it. I'm doing it my way. Remember Frank Sinatra? Yeah, you know that one. I mean, that was really the beginning of the end. Everybody was saying that. Oh, that's a beautiful, beautiful song. I did it my way. You know, yeah, did it your way, all right. Even, you know, right from a baby. You know that. You ever hear? Here, let daddy show you. No, I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to do it my way. Now, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Another reason for abandoning Babylonianism is that God is about to judge her. Her sins, like the bricks used to build the Tower of Babel, have accumulated so they finally reach heaven. Not the actual bricks themselves, the thoughts. Like, I'm like God. That's what I'm doing. The bricks of wickedness. She has exhausted God's patience. God has noticed and remembered her sins, and because he is righteous, he's got to judge them. God cannot allow sin into heaven. It has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. And as Jesus paid the price. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, it's really, we can't do a blessed thing for our own, to merit our own salvation. It's, thank God that, you know, our thick skull one day said, yes, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. And got saved. Verse 6, rendered her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. The angel further called on God's enemies, whom he will use to pay Babylon back fully for its wicked deeds, pride, and self-indulgent conduct, as we read in chapter 17, 16, and 17. Which reads, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the works of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. This system will take over the whole earth. Everywhere it will be. Jeremiah 15:50-29 says, call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow, and camp against it all around, that none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done. Do to her, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. The prophecy proclaimed long ago about Babylon's complete ruin awaits a future fulfillment during the tribulation period. This call for God's application of another Latin word, lex talionis, that is the law of retaliation, to pay back double, is a way of saying to pay back fully. Babylon had persecuted and murdered the saints, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who are slain on the earth. The cup she used to seduce others will become the instrument of her own punishment, the seduction that she portrayed. This is not a prayer for personal vengeance by the persecuted saints, but a heavenly interpretation of the divine response to cruelty committed by wicked persons who have passed the point of no return in their moral choices. The last hour has now struck, and it is too late for repentance. Although many will be able to repent during the tribulation period, there will become a time when Babylon is going to be destroyed, and if they're caught up in it, it's end for them. This is a judicial pronouncement against a sinful civilization that has reached the ultimate limit of evil, something like Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, in the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am not a widow and will not see sorrow. Luxurious living provides another reason for Babylon's judgment. Her claims of superiority and self-sufficiency echo those of ancient Babylon. And Isaiah 47:7-9 says, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. I shall sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But those two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Verse 8, therefore, her plagues will come in one day, and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The one day may very well be literal. One day also expresses suddenness, as does 1 hour in verse 10, 16, and 19. Likewise, we could interpret the burning literally. Rebuilt Babylon and the cities that are centers for this worldwide network of political commercial activity will evidently burn up in the great earthquake. Chapters 16, 18, and 19, where there it says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. She will collapse suddenly like the World Trade Center towers in New York City in 2001. They didn't fall like over a period of time. Remember, you saw the pictures. It crashed down, similar to that. The strength of the Lord God will accomplish this destruction, but he will use means again, as we read earlier, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God is using the people of the world, and and he will be using different persons and systems, and just for that time, as we already studied about the beasts and the false prophets and how they're going to just manipulate the whole thing and the world will be caught up. Babylon is part of that. So what is the purpose of all this? What really should we do? We're going to be, everybody who is a Christian will be raptured before this time. So do we really have to worry about anything? No. Yes. We have to remember that there are people going on, and they will be going through the tribulation period. Our family members, they need to be warned. People need to really be told. Maybe some of them will go in there, but then they will remember the words we said, just like those that couple. I don't know if they're saved or not, but maybe they'll remember what we were talking about yesterday. So we should be diligent. You know, one of the, turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Just in closing, try to read this quickly. This proverb was on my mind as I've been going through this passage of scripture. Coming to it. 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands with you. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws, the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my wet lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took to the path of her house in the twilight, in the evening, in a black and dark night. He shouldn't have been in there in the first place. He could have stopped it there, bang, done. He goes on, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vow, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored and so on. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastened to the snare, he did not know would take his life. That is what, this is the whole thing. This whole system is just like that. It's, in fact, you could take this here and apply it to anything. All the choices you make in life can be stopped at the first corner. Yes, you have a choice. We all have a choice. We don't have to. You can dismiss the thoughts in your head, or you can dwell on them. You can be angry with somebody and stay angry, or you can forgive them. I mean, it's just a daily walk with the Lord, isn't it? We don't have to go down the path of the wicked. Well, there, I extend my peace. Thank you, Father. Thank you just for the reminder again. You're the one who's in control. And we are so grateful that you do. You are in control. All the systems of our political system, we don't have to be uptight over it all. Father, you have things in your plan. And you are interested in us individually. And we are to do what we're supposed to do according to your word. Help us to do that day by day and not to be caught up in things that we have no business to. But we need to pray, too. We need to pray for all those who are going into perdition. We need to be constantly in prayer, and we thank you that you've given this this avenue too. And we give thanks in Jesus' name.